Memuke. Memuke. You got that right. I'm not speaking in tongues. Scott need not worry. That is the traditional greeting of the Kelico people of South Sudan. And you responded exactly appropriately. I don't even know that you knew what you were saying, but the person up front greets the group. The group responds. And that is the traditional greeting of the Kelico people. And also greetings from Paul and I. We're grateful that we could be here with you. And a special thanks to the East White Oak Bible Church here for your support of us in Bible translation ministry for many, many years. We couldn't do what we do if you weren't supporting us financially and praying for us. And if you'd like to hear from us occasionally, or if you'd like to continue to pray, you can get a picture back there in the hallway of Paul and I, and we have our email address there. You can give us your email address, and we'll send you an update several times a year of what's going on in Bible translation. So we are grateful for East White Oak. And I also bring special greetings from Jeff and Karen Van Gothen. We were with them just a week ago and spent some fun time with them. And I even asked Jeff if he had a special message for East White Oak. And Jeff looked very serious, and he was looking like he would say something profound. And he did. He said, "Go Packers." And Russ Bauer warned me. He said, "We have things wired around here that if you say anything about the Packers, something will happen." So I wondered if the speakers were going to fall or something. But greetings from Jeff and Karen. They missed you guys. So Memuke. So just a few weeks ago, the Kelico people celebrated the New Testament in their language. For the first time, they have God's Word in their language. And they had a big celebration. You can see some pictures there. This is a very special story, not just for the Kelico, but also for those of us that work in Wycliffe, because the Kelico is the 1,000th New Testament that's been done by Wycliffe. So this is, of course, a special story for us, a milestone that's worth recognizing. The Kelico translation and the story started when a Kelico pastor was gathering with other pastors, and they were all asked to read some scripture in their own language. But then, as it became Pastor Gale's turn, the Kelico pastor, he became very sad and cut, because in his language there was no scripture. There were no songs to sing. And even though Christian missionaries came to the Kelico over 100 years ago, churches were planted and the gospel spread, the Kelico always had to read scripture in another language. So that day, Reverend Gale was somewhat overcome with sadness, and it prompted him to reflect. And he thought, why can't God's word be in our language? And then he thought a little further, and he reflected on scripture, and it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you, for anyone who asks receives," from Matthew. And he decided he was going to start to pray, and he started praying earnestly that God's word would be available in his language. And then as he reflected on it a little further, he mobilized the churches to pray. And then as he thought about it a little further, he said, well, maybe God wants me to do something about this. So Gale challenged his parish to start translating the Bible. Let's start doing this. And as soon as they started, they began to struggle because, you see, the Kelico was an unwritten language up till that point, and they really didn't know how to write their own language. So they realized that they were going to need some help doing this, and they knew that there were leaders in other villages nearby in other languages where they were doing Bible translation. So they said, let's go talk to them. And they went, and there they found some Wycliffe missionaries that were helping with those translations. And the Wycliffe staff responded right away, of course, we will help you with translating scripture into Kelico. And that's how the translation program first got started. Within a year, they had developed the alphabet. They had created some Bible stories. They had songs that were written in Kelico. And they had the first few scripture verses that were translated, and they were sharing them in the villages and getting people to give input on the translation. And then about this time, they had just gotten started, full-scale war broke out in South Sudan, and maybe you've heard about some of the turmoil in that part of the world in the last couple decades. The Kelico fled their homes and they became refugees. The missionaries were evacuated and the translation project was stalled. The ethnic and religious violence that dominated that region lasted for over a decade. And most of the 17,000 Kelico were scattered throughout refugee camps, along with hundreds of thousands of others in three other countries. So for 10 years, there was no progress on this translation. And the project was quite literally forgotten. Then, about 1998, another Kelico pastor was at a theological seminary in Uganda where there were some Wycliffe translators talking to the seminary students about Bible translation. And this Kelico pastor remembered the translation project in his language that actually was started when he was a young boy. But he remembered it, and he approached the Wycliffe translators, and from that spark, on that day, a new plan for translating into Kelico started. So we trained the Kelico leaders to continue in the translation project. Literacy materials were written, teachers were trained, and the project continued. But the project really struggled because the Kelico were so scattered across three nations, working in refugee camps mixed in with many other people. So it was decided that the whole translation team would relocate to one of the refugee camps so that the project could continue and accelerate. Then in 2016, the project was nearing completion. They were doing the checks of the scripture, and again, religious violence broke out in the region. The Kelico fled again. The Kelicos that were back up in their homeland had to flee. Many of them were killed, but the Bible translators persevered and continued on with the translation, so that when the Kelico celebrated the Bible in their language 2 months ago, they knew what it cost. They knew what it meant to suffer for the gospel. They knew what it meant to follow Jesus. First, it meant no homeland. A whole generation of the Kelico had been raised in refugee camps mixed in with hundreds of thousands of others. It also not only meant that they lost their homeland, it also meant that the Kelico, in one sense, had lost their identity as a people group. So when the word came to the Kelico, this was not just a book written in their language. It was an identity for a whole people group. This book was a testimony that God speaks Kelico, that God loves the Kelico people, he cares about them, and he wants to communicate with them. So for the Kelico, this book is also part of their identity. God is their identity. God is their homeland. And that's what it meant to them. So for those of us in Wycliffe, of course, 1,000 translations completed, 1,000 languages, that's a very special milestone. But I wonder if we ask the Kelico, if they were excited about the 1,000, I can imagine they would say, well, 1,000, yeah, that's fine, but that's not what's important to us. I think they would say, we care about one, just one, the one in our language. This is our identity. This is our homeland. So where do we find our identity? What do we consider our homeland? And how do we find them? We just finished a season of elections here in the United States, and you probably, like me, heard a lot of talk about identities and homeland. Those were strong themes in our election process. So when you choose who you're going to vote for, you have to do some deep reflecting. You have to think about, who am I? What do I believe? Where do we get answers to these kind of questions? Well, I hope, like the Kelico, we get the answers from reflecting on who God is and on his word. So what does it mean to reflect? That's our theme for our missions month. Well, in English, we use that word in two distinct ways. We use the word literally, like the reflection in a mirror, right? It's a very literal thing, a reflection. But we also use the word figuratively, and it means to ponder something or consider something, to try to understand it. Okay, that's also reflecting. Psalm 119, gives us uses the word reflect or the idea of reflection in several different ways. Throughout Scripture, we find this idea of reflection. Modern translations and older translations don't tend to use the word reflect, but the concepts of reflecting, both the literal meaning and the figurative meaning, are captured throughout Scripture. In Psalm 119, in verse 5, it says, "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees." That's from the New Living Translation. You know, to literally imitate, to copy, to be a representation of your decrees. In Psalm 119, verse 15, "I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways." Okay, more figuratively, "I will seek to understand them. I will think about them." Then in Psalm 119:55, "I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord, therefore I obey your instructions." I'm thinking about who God is, and therefore there's a response. I obey your instructions. Reflection brings about a response. We're pondering God's word. We're pondering who God is. So we can see these concepts throughout Psalm 119, and really they're throughout the rest of Scripture. So as we consider this idea of reflecting, I want us to remember three truths from Scripture about reflecting, okay? Three truths. Reflecting has a source. Reflecting always has a source. Reflecting has a purpose, and reflecting is a process, and that's what we're going to talk through. So what could or should the source be of our reflecting? What do we reflect, right? Answer should seem pretty obvious, but if you're like me, and I know you are, maybe even more so, we're pretty practiced at reflecting. And we stand in front of the mirror each day and we get ourselves ready by looking at the reflection. Now, some of us, you know, we don't have much to work with, so we don't have to spend much time in front of the mirror. But I can tell many of you spent some time this morning getting yourself polished up, getting ready. You did some serious reflecting and you thought, "Do I look okay this morning? Is my hair in the right spot?" Well, in the spiritual metaphor, we are not the source of the reflecting like in the morning when we're getting ourselves ready. We are the reflection. We are the reflection. We are more like the mirror. We reflect. We represent the image that is in front of us. And what is that image? Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." In Hebrews chapter 1, it goes even further, more specific than that. It says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So in this case, in the case of Jesus, the reflection is perfect. And this is, of course, is the source of our reflecting. This is who we are. This is our identity. Galatians 2 reminds us again, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." The goal is set very high. The bar is set very high. And whether we recognize it completely or not, that is the reflection. That is the expectation. So God needs us to be so much like Jesus that when others will experience God when they experience us. And that's a very tough assignment. Probably seems impossible. But we get there just like we get there when we're getting ourselves ready in the morning. We spend time knowing what the source looks like. And then it starts, of course, for us, our spiritual lives start by knowing Christ personally through repentance and accepting salvation. But it must continue beyond that. We cannot reflect if all we ever do is accept salvation. It must continue through prayer, learning from his word. It starts right here in this body. I would maintain that if you are not committed to and participating in a body of Christ, you cannot be a reflection of God. You cannot be a good reflection. The world doesn't look at just me as an individual or just you. The world sees and experiences all of us as a body. And it starts by being part of a local congregation and a local body. All of us are in this together. Some of you know that I started out in my mission career as a bush pilot, and I flew airplanes around the jungles of Peru. And one time I remember in particular landing at a particular remote village. It was the first time I had ever been there. Another one of the pilots just put a dot on the map and said, the village is there. You know, watch out for the current on the left side and don't hit the rocks over here, but that's the village. And so I went into this village for the very first time. And of course, I skillfully touched down on the river and navigated the treacherous current, of course. And hundreds of people came out to greet the airplane. That was very common. The airplane comes into a village and all the people, all the villages there. And as I unloaded the cargo, an Indian that I had never met before, never seen this man before, he walked up to me and he gave me a big fat envelope. And inside that envelope, there was about $2,000 in Peruvian currency, but about $2,000. And that's a lot of money for a jungle Indian. And if you think about it in these terms, for $2,000 for us, we would think, well, that's a little bit of money, but yeah, I could come up with $2,000. For an Indian in the jungles of Peru, that $2,000 is like $100,000. I have no idea how long it took all the people in that village to collect that much money so that they could give it to me. They wanted to send it to the city to purchase some lumbering equipment that the village needed and wanted. So I looked at this big fat envelope and I thought, wow, this is a lot of money. And I said, are you sure? And he said to me, yes, you are the pilot in the blue plane and I trust you. Because you see, there had been a lot of other pilots that had come in that blue airplane through the years. And there had been many missionaries that climbed out of that blue airplane and lived in that village through many years. I wasn't the first one that had come in that blue airplane. But because those other pilots and those other people had been doing some high-quality reflecting in that village, when I showed up in that airplane, I represented to them what those other people had represented to them. They had been reflecting. I was going to be reflecting too. And they trusted me. And that's the way it works within the body of Christ. We are a community, and we reflect together. We are one. When we reflect the image as intended, people will know who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. And he says, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. Wow. I didn't say anything about the Packers there. Back to John 17. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. When we are reflecting for Jesus as a body, the world will know who Jesus is. All of us together. So the stakes are that high and the challenge is that large. So the source of our reflecting is Jesus. So what about the purpose of our reflecting? Why do we reflect? Okay, so shift with me now from this more physical manifestation of reflecting to more of the metaphor of reflecting using our mind, okay? And let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I really love these verses because they're so on target for us in our American culture. I fear that we have no idea how conformed we are to our general American culture within the church. I think that We can't even see the bars of the cage that we're living in. That's what it's like. When Paula and I had lived in Latin America for a little while, I started to be able to see how Christians in Latin America were conforming to the values of their local culture. Now, it's always easy to see it in somebody else, isn't it? So much easier to see it in somebody else. Well, one of the things that I noticed was that people would say yes when they really meant no. Why would they do that? It's kind of like this. Mr. Plumber, sir, can you be at my house tomorrow afternoon and fix the laundry room pipes? And he would say, well, I have a busy day and my car's not working well, but yeah, sure, I'll be there. Yeah. And so then the guy never shows up. And to make it worse, when I ask him, when I finally connect with him and I ask him about it, he says, well, I told you I wasn't going to be there. What I eventually learned in Latin America was the nuance of the no. Courtesy is extremely important. Shaming yourself or shaming another person or embarrassing them is absolutely never done. It is better to politely tell people what they want to hear than to give a direct answer that would be unkind or unhelpful or uncaring. So eventually I learned this about Latin American culture, and it is something that is part of the normal culture, and it's even done in the church. But it's really a cultural thing. It's just a nuance. And it's not a moral issue. But what's more troubling is those cultural things that we embrace in the church that are really a problem for us. Things, attitudes, and things like materialism. Well, that's very easy to see. We can understand materialism. We know how dangerous it is. We can fight against it. That's an easy one for us to see. Indulgence or gluttony. That's easy to see. We can see that. We can see that in our culture, and we don't want it in our church, right? Pride. Well, pride, yeah, pride, that's not good, but well, sometimes it's okay to be proud, isn't it? Individualism. Now, wait a minute. You know, we're a very individualistic country. We want people to be strong individuals, don't we? Independence. Wait a minute. Independence. That's very important to us. We need to be independent people, and we want our children to learn to be independent. And independent people are strong people, right? What about freedom? What about personal freedom? That's independence. Well, show me in the Bible where it says we should be self-sufficient and expect others to be self-sufficient. What I read, what I think Jesus taught us, is to be interdependent. He tells us to help others, let others help you. That's the biblical value. So there's always that danger of how we adapt our cultural values into our church practices and into our church body. And that's a problem for us, but I do not think that it was something that is unique to our time. And Paul was writing to the Romans, and he was addressing this to the Romans. Now, it's likely that Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth, and we know a lot about the church in Corinth, right? Paul wrote us two letters that we can read today about how extensively the worldliness had gotten into the church in Corinth. There were political factions, lawsuits, sexual immorality, divorce, syncretism with Greek religions. The church in Corinth was a mess, and Paul had to write two long letters to try to help them straighten things out. But he was writing to Rome. Rome was probably the most worldly city on the planet at that time. It was multicultural and multi-ethnic. It was metropolitan and cosmopolitan and some other things, I'm sure, as well. And this was like Paul was in New York writing to the church in Los Angeles. That was the context that this letter was written in. Paul was not dealing with some abstract concept of worldliness, there's this problem with worldliness. He was thinking about all of the specific ways that the culture, the local culture, was permeating the church and what a problem it was, and it was damaging the church. Paul was essentially saying, you are acting like the culture around you. Stop it. It doesn't belong in the church. In bullet form, it might sound something like this. Make the sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself and your will. Do not conform to the culture. Instead, renew your mind. Reflect. Think, renew your mind. Spend some time thinking about how the world works and how God wants his children to behave. Ponder the challenges and opportunities that are there. There's some difficult issues, but know the source, and by doing this, you will get to the purpose of reflecting, which is in Romans 12 then. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You know, this is the most common question that I hear from young people, you know, teens and young people, like, what is God's will for my life? Maybe you ask yourself that question. What is God's will? How do I know if God's calling me to be a missionary? Well, just a few weeks ago, Paul and I were up in northern Michigan, and we were speaking to a youth group there, a high school group, and one of the kids asked, how do I know if it's God's will for me to go on the summer mission trip? Now, my first thought was, it is God's will for you to go on the summer mission trip. Go, just go. It's 2 weeks. It's not the rest of your life. You will learn something. God will bless you. Go. Now, didn't want to be quite that upfront and in this young woman's face. So we talked it through, but I essentially encouraged her. Go, you'll learn something. It reminds me of a story of Reggie White. Reggie White, the famous Green Bay Packer. Right? In his biography, he tells the story about he was a free agent, and the Packers football coach Mike Holmgren was trying to get Reggie to come and play in Green Bay, and there was this bidding war that was going on between the teams to get Reggie White. And Reggie White, of course, was a very outspoken Christian, and he spoke to the press, and he said, I'm really seeking the Lord, and I'm asking God to hear from God so that I will know where I should go play football. Well, Mike Holmgren, I understand he has some Christian roots as well, he called Reggie White on the phone, and Reggie answered, and Mike Holmgren said, Reggie, this is the Lord. Go to Green Bay. And he did. I'm sure that how many zeros were on the paycheck had something to do with his decision. But of course, in real life, it's just not that easy. We have bigger decisions to make than where we're going to go for a 2-week summer mission trip. But the formula is here with the purpose. Look to the source of the reflection and find the purpose of the reflection by knowing the will of the source comes through the process of making the sacrifice. Make the sacrifice, genuinely submit your will to that of the Father. And our culture will hear the message, strength comes from independence, self-sufficiency, and pride. A renewed mind knows that God's will is found in interdependence, self-sacrifice, and humility. So finally, we come to the process of reflection. Making the sacrifice and renewing the mind is not a one and done. I did this once, I'm done with it. It's a lifelong journey. The process of reflection needs to be something that we do day in and day out. It does not come to an end until we look Jesus in the eyes. In that point, you don't have to reflect anymore. He's right there in front of you. You can see him. As we continue on in Romans chapter 12, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves. In other words, do not reflect on yourself this way. Do not reflect on yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself, reflect, with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have different gifts. So Paul starts out in Romans challenging us. He says, don't conform, transform, renew the mind, reflect. Ask yourself this question, what is my role? What am I supposed to be doing? Lord, what are my gifts? And if you're not sure what they are, if you're like me for much of my life, I've wondered, what are my gifts? What are the roles that God wants me to use? And one of the primary ways we can find that out is ask each other. Listen to your church leaders. Listen to other people in your lives. It will help you understand what your gifts are. When I was in my orientation with Wycliffe early on, when we were first joining many years ago, one of the veteran missionaries that was coaching us gave a prophetic word of sorts. He said to us, every one of you will end up doing jobs that you never envisioned and were never trained for. Embrace it, learn, and have a willing heart. I don't remember anything else about that orientation, honestly. I remember this. And it happened that way. That was my experience. My first year in Peru, I just flew airplanes and fixed airplanes. That's what I was trained to do. That's what I went to Peru to do. I did that for about a year. And then, after about a year, I was asked to be the finance manager for the whole flight program. Didn't really know much about it, but I was willing, and I started learning, and I became the finance manager for the flight department. 2 years later, I was the director of our jungle operations. 2 years after that, I was the aviation program manager. 2 years more, and I was managing translation programs. A year after that, I was the field director in Peru. And a decade later, I'm part of an executive leadership team that's giving guidance to Bible translation programs all over the world. How in the world did this kid who grew up in the woods up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan end up doing all this stuff? I still am confused at times about how I got to where I am. Along the way, I've interacted with everyone from humble jungle Indians to the president of Peru. I've dined with village chiefs and with ambassadors. My role has changed from flight planning to strategic planning, from navigating the jungle to navigating intermission politics, from meeting village leaders to meeting with leaders of other mission organizations to plan partnership projects together. And along the way, somewhere, I found my spiritual gifts. But I found my spiritual gifts because I was busy reflecting and I was busy looking for the opportunities and I was willing to serve. Paul says to us, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. In essence, reflect. Reflect on who you are. Don't be overly confident, but also don't give me any of this false humility stuff. Just like it's wrong for us to think we're really important, it is wrong for us to think, I am nobody, I don't have anything to contribute, I don't have any gifts, I just can't do it. Both of those extremes are not where God wants us. Think of ourselves with a sober mind. So Paul goes on to make his point that we all have a role to play. Each of us has skills, we have talents, we have instincts that come from God and they're manifest through the Holy Spirit. Our gifts grow when we exercise them, just like our muscles. When we exercise our gifts, they grow, God reveals them, and that happens within God's community, within the church. Reflecting happens in community. The other part of reflecting, the reflecting process, of course, is knowing God's word. We have to know his word. We reflect Christ, we reflect what's in his word. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we are a reflection of Jesus and we're a reflection of his word, and God's blessing is found in reflecting what we see in his word. That's how God is going to work in our lives and bless us. I saw this in action in a very real way a number of years ago when we served in Peru. I first met Pedro when I landed in his village for the very first time at a new airstrip, brand new airstrip. Pedro was the Asheninka chief on that part of the river. And the first day I was there, Pedro told me several things about himself. First, he said he knew how to read. He said he had finished the second grade. And he asked me, when are you going to send someone here to our village to translate the Bible for us? And he did not mince words. He wanted me to know what they wanted from us. Well, I got to fly into Pedro's village many, many times in the years that followed and got to know him a little bit better. And it was a special joy for me to see the joy in his heart when the translation project into his language got started a few years later. And actually, Pedro got involved in the project. But the thing is, Pedro could just barely read. But Pedro was a leader, and he could motivate his people. And he was an instrumental part of that translation project because he was the motivation behind it. So he was part of the translation team that was translating God's word in his language. But it was about that time, when they were starting that translation project, that we celebrated 50 years of Bible translation in Peru, had a big celebration. And as part of that celebration, we invited the ambassadors to Peru from the United States, from Canada, and from Germany, representing the members that we had working in the country. Those ambassadors came out to a special celebration, and as part of giving them this great experience, we decided that we would fly these ambassadors out to a remote village in the jungle, and that was Pedro's village. And you know, in Acts chapter 1, it says, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where Pedro lives. That's the place. Okay? So I don't think Pedro really understood what an ambassador was and knew the importance of these guests he had in the village. He knew they were special guests that were special to us, so he was going to treat them in a very special way. And Pedro was all primed for these VIP guests to come to his village that day, and we arrived, and he showed them how they cook and how they weave and how they fish in the river and how they garden and how they build their houses. And it was really a spectacular tour. You would pay thousands and thousands of dollars for this tour if you could buy it. We went out to their gardens, and then we went out into the jungle, and they showed us where they were carving a dugout canoe out of a big log there. It was really fast. I had never even gotten that tour like that. And we made this big loop through the village, and as we finished the loop, the ambassadors were being very gracious. They were engaging, and they were asking questions, and they were curious about how things were happening, and Pedro was explaining things to them, and they were very grateful. These ambassadors were very, very grateful. And then Pedro ushered us into this little humble village church. The entire church could fit two times in this room right here, maybe three, just a little tiny palm roof hut with bark walls. Bark benches inside. And we went in, and Pedro had the ambassador sit right in the front row, and he walked up behind this little tiny pulpit, nothing grandiose like this, this little tiny pulpit also made out of a palm bark. And Pedro started to address these ambassadors, and he told them the history of his village and of his people. And he talked about how they founded this village and they built this airstrip. And then he said, our village is called Dulce Gloria, and that means in Spanish, sweet heaven. And he said, we call this village sweet heaven because we are all Christians here. Jesus is our Savior, and we are looking forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. And then he looked straight at these ambassadors in the front row. There was the three of them and two of their wives. And he said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he paused just like that. And he said, well, do you know Jesus as your Savior? He was expecting an answer from these ambassadors. And of course, they're trained politicians, right? You tell people what they want to hear. So there was nodding of heads. Oh, yeah, sure, yeah. Oh, Jesus, sure, yeah. I don't know that they had a conversion experience that day. But I learned something about what it means to be an ambassador that day. All three of these ambassadors and their wives told me afterwards. They said that was the most amazing experience of our entire diplomatic career. But who was the ambassador in that story? The one who was reflecting Jesus. The one who was not conforming to the expectations of the world and the culture around them. The one who was seeking God's will for himself and for his community. The one who wants God's word so bad, he convinced his people to build a new village with an airstrip so that people could come and translate the Bible for his people. You see, Pedro knows the source of reflection. Pedro understood that the purpose of reflecting is to find God's will. And he was busy about the process of reflecting. In closing, one more verse we can look at is 1 Thessalonians 6 and 7 gives us one last insight into reflecting. It says, "You became imitators, reflections, of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model or a reflection to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering. And that reminds me back to the Kelico story when we reflect on this verse. The Kelico welcomed the gospel and became reflections of what the Lord intended them to be, even at a very great cost to them. They lost everything. But reflecting Christ was that important to them. And in so doing, they became, the Kelico became the model of how we should reflect Christ to others. And this is our challenge, isn't it? As individuals and as the body of Christ, let's commit to reflecting. Our Heavenly Father, make us imitators of your light, Lord. Make us good reflections. Like that beacon on a hill, Lord, help us to shine so that others will see us and see our good works and glorify you. Lord, own our minds and renew our minds so that we will know your will. Make us a reflecting community so that the world will know that we are yours and they will know who your Son is. In his name we pray. Amen.